We're going to continue our studies now in Mastering the English Bible, Volume 1 of 4 volumes. And we are in the life of Moses as we're seeing the revelation of God's eternal plan unfolding before us through the scriptures, through history. And Moses' birth was a major, major event in God's eternal plan. God chose this man for big, big things. And his name is big today, and his name will be big forever. Moses talked with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Moses and Elijah. And so his birth is described for us in some detail, the miraculous preservation, and how he ended up in Pharaoh's house. We see the faith of Moses' parents. Hebrews 11:23, it was by faith that they did those things. We wouldn't know that other than God tells us that. Hebrews 11:23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. They had courage through faith. They had wisdom through faith. And they did great things because of faith. We see God's preparation of Moses by providing him with the best education Egypt had to offer. God gave similar education to Paul for what God had called him to do. I look back on my education. It was very weak in a country hick school, public school system. It's a hick school. But I didn't take it seriously anyway. Education is very important, the right kind of education. And it depends on what we're going to do. But if God's going to use a man in a very special way like Paul, it's got to be a serious education. He got one. Moses got one in Egypt. And he got the best education the world had to offer at the time. Egypt was a brilliant nation. And so we see God controlling all these things. And God used this circumstance when he came to be 40 years old to drive him out into the wilderness. And God used his circumstances. And so when he got to be 40 years old, it came into his heart to rescue Israel from their bondage. Here he is, a son of Pharaoh, as far as everybody knew. And he would certainly look like a son of Pharaoh. And he was educated and talked like a son of Pharaoh. One of the noble men of the kingdom, he could do whatever he pleased. And he could have whatever he pleased. And so he decided he was going to rescue the Jews from their slavery. He went out and killed one of his fellow Egyptians there for mistreating one of the Jews. And I guess he was thinking the Jews would appreciate that. They didn't. They didn't. And he never had anything. He only had trouble from his fellow Jews pretty much all his life. And that's where it started. Because he went out the next day and one of the Jewish fellows said, "You're going to kill me like you killed that Egyptian?" So he knew that this was common knowledge. And he knew Pharaoh's. And so Pharaoh tried to kill him. And Pharaoh could kill whoever he pleased. He didn't have to have a vote on it or go to judge the court or anything. He's a real king. And he was going to kill him, so he ran off and he ran over to Midian, way out there in the desert, way out there. And as we see in our maps, you need to be consulting your maps, out into the desert, and he got a wife out there. Let's see, where are we? In Exodus chapter 18, the Bible tells us all these details, things that happened, and God chooses these particular events to put into scriptures for our examples and edification today. And it's endlessly educational. You can read it and read it and read it your whole life and never get tired of it. And if you're walking in the Spirit and saved. And so he runs out there. Where are we? I'm way ahead of it here. Chapter 3. Chapter 18. I don't know what I'm thinking about. It's the pastor's fault out there. It's his fault. He has harassed me so much this week, I don't know what I'm thinking about. Okay. Well, he runs off in Exodus chapter 2, verse 15. Now, when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. It's way over to the east. Way back over. And he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters. And they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. It's always about shepherds here and wells. And the shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and helped them and watered the flock. This Moses was not a man that waited on anything. He was not accustomed to that. And apparently he was a big man. And when they came to rule their father, he said, "How is it that you come so soon today?" These 7 daughters. They said, "An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and also drew water enough for us and watered the flocks." And so Reuel said, "What in the world? Why didn't you invite him home? Girls, it's a potential husband." That's what he was thinking. I don't have any doubt about it. Because that's what happened. They said, and he said unto his daughters, "And where is he? Why is it that you've left the man? Call him that he may eat bread." Moses was content to dwell with the man. And he gave Moses Zipporah, his wife. So one of the 7 sisters, Zipporah, she bare him a son, and he called his name Gershom. For he said, "I've been a stranger in a strange land." Oh, that's great. And it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died. The children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto him. And so now God calls Moses. He's been out there 40 years, and he's learned a lot of things out there, and he's been humbled out there. And that's always a necessary part of God's training. And so now he's just a shepherd. He's not any big shot at all. He's just been a shepherd for 40 years out there. Yeah, that was God's training ground. And so now God calls him. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. This is Mount Sinai. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Moses said, "I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt." When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush. He said, "Moses, Moses." He said, Here am I. "Here am I." And he said, "Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover," he said, "I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. The Lord said, "I have surely been seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows. I'm come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land into a good land, and a large, into a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come up unto me, and I have seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them." It's all about God's loving care. "Now, come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." Moses said unto God, "Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" He said, "Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, shall say unto them, The God of your fathers have sent me unto you. And they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am have sent me unto you. So a large portion of Scripture is devoted to this call. There's still calls of God. God calls. God specifically, individually calls men to salvation. Anytime anyone hears the gospel, he's called to salvation. And that's one of the names of believers. Romans 1:6, the called of Jesus Christ. Called of God. Man, that's big business. We don't know big people even in this world. You can't get in the office of most big people. Try to get into Bill Gates' office or any big man. Who are you? You're nobody. Right. But God has called me through the gospel. There's a call to specific ministry. The Holy Ghost in Acts 13:2, Paul said of it was said of Paul and Barnabas, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Paul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Specific calls to ministry. And the same is said of the elders of Ephesus in Acts 20:28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. That's a specific call to the pastorate. Men don't make men pastors. Properly so. Men do all the time. But in God's plan, God makes men pastors and the church recognizes the call to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. God called Moses to great things. God revealed himself. It's the main thing he did here. He revealed himself. He's the God that is near, the God who sees, the God that cares. That's the first thing he talked about. He's that God. Major part of the revelation of God's character. He's a God that he revealed himself as I am that I am. I am that I am. Now that's a name. It means that God is the eternal creator. I am that I am. There was never a time where he wasn't. People get all caught up in that and they think, well, what about God? When did he come around? He didn't. He was. We can't even begin to understand that. And it just so happens that the I am that I am is good. But he's the self-existing one. He's the one, the eternal one. Oh, the Holy One. He revealed himself as the Holy and Almighty. I skipped over that and you cannot. He first revealed himself as the Holy One and the Almighty One. That's how he's first revealed in the Bible, in Genesis 1. That's how he's revealed. The Almighty Creator. Silly little man. We've never made anything. We didn't make ourselves. We've never made anything. We live in God's great world. And yet we question God. We disobey God. We dishonor God. We ignore God. Whoa, man. And that's going to come crashing down one of these days. Crashing down. God's given man a time, but God's God, and it's going to be seen that, and that's going to be clear one day. And this idea that you can resist God and live in God's world and ignore God, that's going to be gone. And I, for one, am glad. That'll be a. And God revealed himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's an important revelation. And then God revealed himself as the one who's near, the one who sees, the one that cares. And then he revealed himself as I am that I am. I am that I am. The author of all things. He's life. He's the source and sustainer of life. When I get up in the morning, I acknowledge that God is life. That I have no life apart from him. That everything I'm going to see and touch and enjoy that day came from his hand. The earth I'm going to walk on this day is his. the trees I'm going to look at, and I love trees, or everything I'm going to enjoy is his. The wife that I have and the joy, it's his. The children, everything. But then I acknowledge God is the author of redemptive life. Because if there were no redemption, then I would have a very short time to enjoy this life, and then it would be forever in hell. And I thank God for redemptive life, salvation. Amen. I am encompasses everything God is. What is it? You can't get a hold of it. It's eternal. It's infinite. He is the self-existing one. He's the one with the beginning and the ending. The uncreated source of all created things. There's no past or future with him. He is the eternal present. That's from Mark Cameron. Mark Cameron was a Bible teacher at Tennessee Temple before I got there in the early days. And he wrote some good books. He was a good Bible teacher. I wish I had had him. And he wrote a good doctrinal book on doctrine. God, I am that I am. Psalm 90 verse 2. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. I am that I am. So, Isaiah 43:10. I am he. Before me there's no God formed, neither shall there be after me. Isaiah 44:6. I am the first and I am the last. And beside me there's no God. These are all definitions of I am that I am. In Isaiah 48:12, I am he. I am the first. I also am the last. I am means that God is unchanging. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13:8. And therefore, that's very practical. Since he is such a God, I can trust him explicitly. I can trust his word explicitly. He cannot lie. I can put my trust in his promises. 100%. I'm never going to be disappointed. It's not possible. The devil says it is, but the devil's a liar. And so Moses asked God how he would convince the Jews that he was sent by God and that God would fulfill his word. He said, tell them I am. Should be enough. Yeah, if we'd think about it and get a hold of it, it is enough. That one name's enough. And so God patient, and this is so different from all the gods of this world, the gods of that time and their darkness. Egypt, steeped in witchcraft. God patiently answered Moses' questions. He did. Moses didn't just say, well, let's do it. He did not. He had this question and he had that question. Well, I can't talk. Moses, give me a break. Educated in Pharaoh's court. I don't even believe that. It's an excuse. Well, okay, then Aaron will be your mouthpiece. Do you ever find Aaron talking? No, Moses did all the talking. But God was taking away his excuses. But there came an end to that. God is very patient, but not endlessly patient with us, with his people. Because we read in Exodus 4, 13 and 14, God finally got fed up with it and put an end to the conversation. And he said, verse 13, verse 11, Exodus 4, 11. The Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? So this is the deal, I can't talk. Moses can't talk. And who maketh the dumb or deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? That ought to take away that excuse. Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. And Moses said, oh, my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of whom thou wilt send. Now that was enough. That was the last straw. Send somebody else, Lord. And the anger of the Lord. God has anger. He's not just this passive Santa Claus kind of person. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, is not Aaron the Levite, thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee, and when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him, and put my words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you what you shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people. He shall be he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of a god. Now, take the rod in thine hand. And so God's fed up with this. He's angry. The Bible says he's angry. And that's the end of it, Moses. Stop messing around, making excuses, and saying no. You can't say no to God. Well, you can, but you better not. And so, God's call of Moses, very instructional, endlessly instructional, educational. When Moses has expressed unbelief in a disobedient spirit, God became angry. At that point, he came to Moses. The angel came to Mary. And told her what she was going to be, the mother of the Christ. And she accepted it. She only asked, how can it happen? She's not married. And the angel told her the virgin birth. So she accepted that. That was a great hour of faith right there. But then the angel came to, had already come to John the Baptist's father, Zacharias. Zacharias doubted. And so God struck him with dumbness. And by the way, I said the baker got his head cut off, his baker got hung. He was dead anyway. I don't know which one I'd rather have. Anyway, the Bible says he was hung, and I'm sorry about that mistake. I'm glad there's people in this church that correct me a lot. It's important. You should correct preachers. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Don't just blindly follow some man. And so we see this. All these different situations are endlessly educational. And so now we're going to go to Egypt for a little bit. In our pictorial Bible, what happened here? He's gone. Pictorial Bible. Egypt. In our world history course, which we're getting maybe later this year published, and it's also an extensive series of PowerPoints, we have a much longer study on Egypt and their whole history, but this is an introduction, as Egypt plays such a big part in the Bible. Egypt. We've been looking at Egypt now. Abraham went down to Egypt. Joseph went down to Egypt. Israel is in Egypt now. And Moses was called in Egypt. It's not working, brother. Okay. No, it's not working. They said if you put the mouse in the box or something. Okay. So Egypt is mentioned at least 611 times in the Bible by name. Major part of God's revelation. God literally created these nations with his revelation in mind. It's located southwest of Israel. And the first mention, as we saw, was when Abraham went down to Egypt and he was backslidden during the famine. There he got the female slave Hagar. And there, God sent Jacob and his sons to escape the famine and to prepare them for the Exodus. Solomon made an alliance with Pharaoh, sealed it by marrying his daughter, which was wrong. And so Egypt stands for the world. Going down to Egypt is falling in love with the world. And it's always been a temptation to God's people. Always. It still is. Egypt's often used by God to judge Israel during the times of the judges and the kingdoms. So we need to know something about Israel. The Nile River runs through Egypt. Main geographical feature. From south to north. It's called Sihor, or the river in the Bible. That's the river where the daughter of Pharaoh found the baby Moses in the basket and adopted him. That river, the Nile today, that's the river that God turned to blood in Exodus 7. And the river originates in Africa with the Blue Nile and the White Nile. And then flows to the north. The Nile splits into branches and forms a delta up near the sea. Delta is the uppercase Greek letter D. That's like an inverted delta. And they call it a delta, a river's delta. There's a Mississippi delta, etc. And so the country for a long time was divided into two kingdoms. An upper Egypt, which is the south, and lower Egypt, which was the north, were two kingdoms and two kings. The Bible says Egypt was founded by Noah's grandson Mizraim, Hamites. And the Bible calls Egypt the land of Ham. Land of Ham. And so these are where the descendants of Ham settled, in Egypt and all across Africa, down in southern Arabia, the Hamites, the Canaanites. Some of them were up in Mesopotamia. And these descendants of Noah's sons settled the world after the division of the languages, which we read about in Genesis 10. And Dr. Elizabeth Mitchell says, each group leaving Babel took with it whatever skills its members possessed. Mizraim, Noah's grandson, founded Egypt around 2188 BC, a date consistent with both biblical and secular records. They have some good information in that Bible Answers book. The traditional archaeology dates for Egypt's whole kingdom are wrong. They date to about 2750-2770 BC. Those are wrong. And they've used that to throw doubt on the Bible. But it's the Bible that's right. They're wrong. And there's a lot of people today that are disputing those, secularists even, who are disputing those dates. And a summary of the flaws in the traditional Egyptian dating is found in this book, a good summary. And we've also summarized the evidence in this report, Israel, Egypt, and Archaeology, at the Way of Life website. And so there was the Old Kingdom, which was the Upper Egypt in the south, and Lower Egypt in the north, and that refers to the flow of the Nile. The capital of the Lower Egypt was Memphis in the north. The capital of Upper Egypt was Thebes in the south. That was the era of the greatest pyramids, the Old Kingdom, including the three that are still standing at Giza, and they're still a major tourist attraction. That's when the practice of mummification began. The Egyptians conducted serious copper mining operations in the Sinai Peninsula. Sinai, over to the east. The Egyptians were trading with Tyre, and that was the headquarters, Tyre Sidon, for the Phoenician commercial trading empire that extended all across Mesopotamia, particularly the northern African side. The Greeks more or less had the northern part of the Mesopotamia, Mediterranean. And so there were ships going back and forth constantly, trade, commerce, goods. Noah was still alive, the Old Kingdom. He lived for 350 years after the flood. He was born in about 2948, died in about 1998. It's Old Kingdom time. That's what's happening down in Egypt. That period's usually dated in the Middle Kingdom of Egypt. This is how secular historians divide it. Usually dated from the rule of Mentuhotep II. The capital was moved to Thebes, Upper Egypt. The pharaohs conquered the Nubians down in the south of them in Africa. All kinds of trading and commerce going on with Africa. But they enslaved the Nubians. There you've got Egypt and Sudan today. But Nubia was what's Sudan today, and parts of Ethiopia. And this is an ancient painting from the tombs depicting Pharaoh conquering the Nubians. And so Pharaoh is a red color there, and the Nubians are black. Pharaoh's soldiers are the red color, the Nubians, from the walls of the tombs of the ancient pharaohs. They were the pharaoh's slaves. And they are submitting to Pharaoh. They're bringing gifts to Pharaoh. And they're all decked out. These are the Nubians today. In the Middle Kingdom, Egypt increased its trade with Phoenicians, and that would have entailed commerce across the Mediterranean and also with the Greeks up in the North Mediterranean and the Black Sea. Massive commerce was going on in those days. So here's what was happening during Egypt's Middle Kingdom. A few hints. Job lived then. Probably a little before Abraham. Abraham lived. He visited Egypt during that time. He met the Pharaoh. He got a female slave down there. Melchizedek was alive. King up in Salem, not far from Egypt. Sodom and her sister cities were destroyed. Abraham took Isaac to Mount Moriah. All these biblical events were happening during the so-called Middle Kingdom of Egypt. Shem lived, son of Noah. Isaac lived. Jacob lived. And Hammurabi up in Babylon, one of the major kings of Babylon that we found a lot about through the tablets. He published his law code, which exists in the museums today. There's a copy of it in the Oriental Institute in Chicago. That's a great archaeological museum in America. Joseph was sold into slavery. Middle Kingdom time. The end of civilization was booming over in India area, Pakistan, South Asia. The Zhou dynasty in China, major dynasty, a technologically advanced dynasty. Underground water drainage systems in the cities, dams, dikes, irrigation canals. They invented all kinds of things. And then there was Egypt's new kingdom, about 1550 to 1080 BC. Those are the dates we believe are more accurate than the secular dates. Most of the art and architecture that's seen today in Egypt dates to that period, except for the pyramids. These were powerful pharaohs. They constructed incredible buildings. Just incredible. Their temples, their buildings. The ruins there in ancient Thebes is the largest outdoor museum, I think, in the world. And what is left there is amazing. These are just the ruins of that ancient civilization. That it can be seen today. Thebes. Just some bare little hint of the glory of the originals. The Hypostyle Hall in Karnak. The remnants of it. But this is what it looked like originally. It was all painted. It's very colorful and amazing. It looked like this. This reconstructive drawing of the palace of Amenhotep III. And so there was a series of kings named Ramses. Ramses II, known as Ramses the Great, built many of the temples that are seen there today, and the obelisks. Those obelisks were incredible. That's a solid piece of stone. These things can be 300 feet long and perfectly squared, or whatever they want them to be. How did they do that? By hand. And these columns are perfectly round. And they're not just round, they're shaped to give certain visual, you know. It's incredible. Their technology was incredible. Their building, they were very smart people. And then Moses was born. We find the events in the book of Moses beginning in the new kingdom of Egypt. Little baby Moses. The late 12th dynasty reveals evidence for Israelite captivity. There is evidence for the Israelites' captivity there. Sesostris III, the fifth king of the 12th dynasty, built cities in the delta. The building material of choice in the Middle Kingdom was no longer stones, but rather bricks composed of mud and straw, as Dr. Elizabeth Mitchell records. The presence of Semitic slaves in Egypt during this time is consistent with the biblical account of the oppression of the Israelites. There is some evidence of that if you correct their dating. The devil's got all kinds of tricks. Israel's exodus from Egypt, it's all during the New Kingdom. In the 13th dynasty, during the reign of Neferhotep I, the Semitic slaves suddenly departed, abandoning their tools and other possessions in the shops and houses. The quantity, range, and type of articles of everyday use which were left behind suggests that the departure was sudden and unpremeditated. Could it be? Could be, of course. And when you correct the time there, it fits. The time fits. Then you have Moses' death. Israel entered into Canaan. Canaan divided under the time of Joshua, the period of the judges. All that is Egypt's new kingdom. Coming into Israel's kingdom, Saul anointed Israel's first king. Just a little bit of Egypt's history. Egypt's gods. Egypt was one of the strongholds of idolatry. Their gods were considered very powerful. Pharaohs were worshipped as God. The pyramids were idols. It's all about idolatry. Worship of the stars. One of the most famous of Egypt's gods was Apis, who was worshipped as a bull. I believe this is what Israel worshipped out in the wilderness. Here's the Metropolitan Museum of Art in New York. Their painting of Apis. They have two of them. Ancient images of ancient Apis. Baal was also worshipped as a bull. That one was found in northern Israel some years ago. Megiddo, I think. The Egyptians worshipped the sun god Ra. He was depicted as a falcon-headed man with a disc above his head, the sun. It's always the image of the sun. The sun was worshipped as Aten, which is symbolized as the disc, with the rays of life ascending out of it. It's blasphemous. Something that God made, being given the worship that God a law deserves. It's wicked. The pyramids were associated with the worship of the sun. The pyramids was all about the worship of the sun. They were aligned exactly according to sun worship. We saw that Joseph's wife was the daughter of a priest of the sun god. Her name Aseneth means gift of the sun god. Genesis 41, 45. The pharaohs were worshipped as gods. The serpent was worshipped as the goddess Wadjet. The serpent, the cobra. This golden image is from the tomb of King Tut. This was displayed at a traveling exhibition I saw at the Pacific Science Center in Seattle some years ago. Excellent display. The serpent goddess, also depicted as a serpent with a woman's head and wings. Goddess. That symbol was on the Pharaoh's crown. And the Egyptian worship was centered in Isis, in Horus, the mother god. And they had these myths that Horus rose from the dead and all these things, trying to replace Christ, the devil's attempts to replace Christ with these idols. And then Rome borrowed from this Mary worship and this mother goddess worship and created the Madonnas with the little baby Jesus. There's nothing biblical about that. Rome's Madonna came directly from mother goddess worship. Christianized paganism. Prior to Israel's exodus, Jehovah God showed that all the gods of Egypt are nothing at all. They were entirely, utterly helpless. And God said that's what he was going to do. In Exodus 12, 12, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And we're going to stop there. I believe our time is finished for this session.
Thank you, sir. We'll take about a 12-minute